Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Also want to say good morning to those of you online. Let me just encourage you online. So online is for a schedule problem. Online is if you're out of the area. But if you're online and local, come on down. We're way better in person. We'd love to meet you, right? I mean, so come on down. Come on down. Quit sitting in your jammies. Just get on down. Good morning, everybody. I just had to have that little dialogue. You guys doing good? All right. Good. I had a discussion with a young lady. When I say young, she was in her 20s, a couple of years ago. And she worked for the Forest Service. Still does, I think. And she was telling me about what she does and, you know, goes into the woods and takes samples of stuff and whatever. She's kind of a science approach to it for the work of the Forest Service. And she was telling me about this event that took place. She was in about 2 miles and she was gathering samples. And she heard over her right shoulder, whoo, and it was a grizzly bear. And because she had been trained, she immediately went into a roll fetal position, and she had bear spray, bear repellent, and was just spraying like this. Now, she lived to talk about it, but he did get a couple swipes. He took off part of her scalp. He messed up her ear. She's deaf in one ear. If you saw her, you would never know that. The surgery and everything was great, but she had to hike 2 miles out, bleeding and having done that. But I'll tell you what, if you want to talk to a poster child for bear repellent and the benefits of it and how you should keep it with you every time you hike in the woods or whatever, have it with you, it's her. It saved her life. And it works for more than bears too. There's a lot of dangers there when it comes to the woods, right? It works for big cats. If they started to come at you or attack you, you could use it for that. If it works for coyotes, it works for all the animals. I don't know what's in it, but it repels them. And she's pro-repellent, I'll tell you what. But the reason I'm giving you that is it made me think of our topic today in terms of our risk. Every one of us here this morning face a danger, a spiritual danger, a spiritual risk. A lot of times we put that through the lens of temptation or the world, but we actually have, for lack of better comparison, we got a grizzly bear that we can't see. It's called the demonic. It's called the spiritual realm. It's one that we don't talk about it a lot, probably don't think about it a lot, but it's real and the dangers are there. So if we don't talk about it and think about it, then the real question is, are we protecting ourselves? What's the repellent look like? How do we do that? And are we doing that? So I've entitled this morning's message, Repellent, and we're going to look at how to spiritually protect yourself with this enemy, this risk we have that we can't see, and quite honestly is a lot smarter, quicker, faster than any of us. So what are the forms of protection? We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Back in our beautiful church series, where we started a few months back, studying through this short little letter, and we're in chapter 4. It has 6 chapters. But the theme is overarching. It's how to become a beautiful church in God's sight. And of course, the Apostle Paul, penned this letter to Pastor Timothy, who is in a church called Ephesus, or in a town called Ephesus. It was the Ephesian church. Paul had a long history with the Ephesian church. He planted that church. He spent years there teaching. He raised up leadership within this church. So it had its heyday, and it was doing really well until it wasn't. And then it had its problems. And we've talked about some of those problems. We talked about how these false teachers crept in and started deceiving people. We talked about the important guiding principles that we're to have as a church if we want to be a beautiful church. The guiding principles that Paul gave Timothy for the Ephesian church. In fact, we even have a nice little bookmark, and on the back are guiding principles, if you want that. That was chapter one. They're out on the lobby. But we dealt with more because a beautiful church requires beautiful leadership. So we talked about elders, we talked about deacons, and we talked about everyday attenders or members or part of God's family. So there was a lot that goes into this, and clearly it was a corrective letter to get the Ephesian church back on track because they had been so diverted. But now he addresses this kind of risk that is really inherent, and I would argue in every church, but in particular, it was the Ephesian church. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons." So you can see the spiritual warfare piece jumps out at you, these deceitful spirits. By the way, if you have other translations, it may say seducing spirits, which means this topic that we're going to talk about and the temptation away is very attractive. To be seduced or to deceive means you kind of like the sound of it or you like what's going on. And clearly, there are people that have departed from the faith and their teachings of demons. I mean, that's the invisible enemy piece. But I think what's important to see is in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So what we're talking about here is something that's going to happen within the church, not outside the church. You'd say teachings of demons, yeah, deceitful spirits. Yeah, that's outside the church. No, this happens within the church. And people that have claimed the faith, but ultimately didn't stay there, but they stayed in church. So there's the kind of deceiving part. Like I told you, 6 years prior to this letter, Paul warned the Ephesian church when he said goodbye to him. Said goodbye to the elders. It was a tearful goodbye. He knew he wouldn't see him again. And he said this in Acts chapter 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Clearly, they weren't alert. Clearly, they didn't heed the warning because he's bringing it up again 6 years later to Timothy to try to correct the problem. But he goes on and basically says this will happen, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So, that's an interesting... I don't know if you have maybe an NIV, it might have said the consciences are cauterized. So when you think of something burnt or cauterized, you think of calloused, you think of hard, you think of not soft and supple, but hard and callousy, right? It's been seared and the feeling is gone. So we have this picture of a seared conscience. In other words, it once was okay, but now it's not. Kind of like this spiritual sociopath mindset can creep in to where no longer is there empathy, no longer is there a feeling, no longer is there a care, no longer is there a response and sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It's been seared, it's been calloused, it's been formed. And that right there is a grizzly bear. Because if we don't operate, well, back up. When you become a Christian, Paul wrote the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he said, "You're a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away." What is that? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place in the life of a believer, a new creation in Christ. Then he goes on and tells the Galatian church, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, now that the Spirit's in you and he's leading you, follow him. When he says step forward, you step forward. When he says step forward, you say step forward. When he says step back, you step back. Don't get out of step. And then he wrote the Ephesian church in the book of Ephesians and says, be sure you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what would grieve the Holy Spirit? Being out of step. And so you have this picture of it can be okay, but over time, if we're not careful, it won't be okay. And if we don't heed the dangers, if we don't pull out the repellent and ward off the danger, we'll be in the situation that this Ephesian church finds themselves in. But this all comes down to the issue of the heart. It becomes down to that sensitivity versus being seared. It becomes a callous versus compassion. I put it this way, number one in your outline. How to spiritually protect yourself. Monitor your conviction over sin. That's really what we're talking about. How do you feel? What goes on? How sensitive or insensitive are you when it comes to sin? And compare that to when you first became a Christian. This is the highest risk, I would argue, for longtime Christians. Remember, Ephesian church has been around 12 years. They're not a new church. And so that excitement of wanting to do the right thing and the sensitivity to stuff that you used to say no to or used to say yes to and now you say no and the stuff that you can't participate in anymore because the conviction of the Holy Spirit is at work and he but over time if you just kind of no then the hardening can creep in. It's like Jesus and this really has to do with coming to church, kind of being spiritual for a minute, and then gone the rest of the week. Go home and kind of check boxes. But it's subtle. I remember when I was in college getting my undergrad, I was one credit away from graduating. And I heard that there was this sailing class that you could take. Sounds pretty sick, right? Sailing class. You're not gonna take a hard one. Get on a boat and sail around. I'll do it. Well, my role was to be the navigator. So I was, and it was a sailing ship. It was like, kind of like the Pilgrim kind of thing we used to have in Dana Point. We sailed from Dana Point to Catalina, but there was no gauges, there was no GPS, there was no nothing, because they wanted us to learn how to sail in a pure way, like the old guys. So I had this map and this protractor, and you know what I'm talking about, and drawing lines and all this, and you learn really early that if you're going from here to here, if you're off 1 degree, it's nothing there, but if you keep going, you're way off. So if you don't make that adjustment, that 1 degree adjustment, you're gonna get way off. So every time there's always adjust, I say, I adjust 1% Helmsley, you know, and whatever, you had to do this whole thing. But it was like kind of risky because I'm guiding the whole thing. They're relying on me to read this right. We made it. You know, we didn't have to turn around a whole lot, but it's a sailboat, so you know, you're not just changing the engine. Anyway, all that to say, there's a good spiritual analogy there because those little adjustments along the way, if you don't make them, you're gonna find yourself way over here. And these are not that big of a deal. In fact, nobody even notices really. Till you're like, okay, hey, weren't we supposed to? And then it's harder with the heart hardened to get back when you've drifted so far. So this is about small adjustments, small compromises, things that we maybe say that we didn't used to say before, or feel comfortable saying before, things that maybe we watch or engaged in that we weren't comfortable before, that are sinful, but they're not that bad. Or you can handle it. It's those little compromises and not adjustments that can lead us way off track. Now, let me just say this, a beautiful church with beautiful people is not a perfect church, but it's an honest church. We're honest about ourselves. We're honest about who we are and who we aren't. 1 John 1:9, it's written to Christians. If you confess your sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive your sins, and here's the key, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we fall into sin or compromise sin, we get dirty. And then the dirt can build up. And before you know it, that sensitivity on our skin has now got a bunch of mud, so to speak. But if we come to God and come clean with God, he will clean us up and that sensitivity comes back. So I would argue a big part of this repellent in terms of this is to regularly keep your accounts with God short in confession, examination, and not, it'll be okay. It won't be okay. That's why Paul's telling this church the problem. These guys didn't just show up overnight. A little bit at a time. 12 years later, we got a problem. Important point, something to think about, but honestly, I want to take a couple seconds and pray and allow us to step into this right now, not wait. Because a big part of that is always waiting. And if you have anything in your life that you've been holding back from God on, maybe it's an attitude towards somebody, maybe it's a flat out, you know what it is, and nobody else does except God, and you think you can cover it up and not have it impact your life, I just want to encourage you, take this time. Give you like 1 minute to confess it to God and ask God to forgive you. Lord, I pray that we would be aware of this grizzly bear, so to speak, in our life that can, the enemy can so often cause us to be rationalize away sin, rationalize away compromise. And Lord, it's those times where we need to come to you for the adjustment, for the cleansing. And so, Lord, hear our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience, for your mercy, for your cleansing. May we be more aware and be in step with you, Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve you. We don't want to get off track. And we thank you for your guidance and love. In Jesus' name, amen. He goes on in talking about these people that depart from the faith. He says, they forbid people, verse three, that they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So at the time, there was this asceticism, Gnosticism that was very prevalent. It wasn't just the Ephesian church that got hit, the Colossian church got hit, the Galatian church got hit. And it's this idea, this dualistic idea of body and spirit. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was in a Essene community that were ascetics. The duality is this, that everything related to your desires and your physical appetites are evil, and everything else, everything spiritual is good and godly. So resist those things that you want or desire, physically speaking. So don't get married. Resist the temptation to have sex, the physical, because it's evil. Don't eat certain types of food. Resist the temptation to eat certain types of food, because that's evil. Yet, we read in Scripture where God created marriage and created sex, and God created food for you to eat. Now, we're not talking about the dietary rules of the Jewish thing. That has a whole other location attachment to it, where you get certain foods and don't eat those foods because you're going to pagan lands to get it, etc. Not talking about that. But what we're basically talking about is a form of rules. These guys are coming on and saying, here's a way to be godly. Here's the tangible way to be godly. Don't do this and don't do that. And quite honestly, that's the opposite of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel, what we respond to, is a relief from the rules and regulations. Remember, Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In other words, the law should draw us to God for mercy and grace because we can't obey the law. And to get into that cycle will just create legalism, which is what Jesus confronted with the Pharisees of the day, who didn't just have 10 rules from Exodus. No, they had hundreds of rules and regulations in order to be godly. It's the opposite of gospel. But it's something that can be very attractive because it's definable. And it's something that, quite honestly, has plagued the church for centuries. But it's a grizzly bear. How to spiritually protect yourself. Number two, I just said watch out for legalism. The grizzly bear of legalism. Do's and don'ts. And what we're doing when that happens is we're drifting from a personal relationship with God to rules, regulations. Remember Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a very personal connection between the sheep and the shepherd. You know that. We've talked about that before when we went through the book of John. Do's and don'ts. Doesn't deal with the heart. And the heart gets messy. Do's and don'ts are clean. If you do this, you're wrong. If you do that, you're wrong. Pretty basic. But where's your heart? Ooh, okay. Now that goes a little deeper. But that's where the relationship is. We have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. We're his sheep, he's the shepherd. We hear his voice and he leads us and guides us. It's very personal. The enemy, getting rid of that personal stuff. Just do and don't. And that can be attractive. But what happens is, you guess it, if I do and you don't, then I'm better than you. And if I'm better than you, then I feel pretty lofty. I feel pretty prideful because I'm better than you. And yet the gospel says no one is good and we all need the cross. So it's a way for pride to creep into the church, i.e. the Pharisees, and for humility to go out the door. And then it becomes spiritual competition. Then it becomes arrogance. There it becomes loftiness and all that stuff. The opposite of a beautiful church is a prideful church. I know I'm dating myself, but there used to be a saying that we'd all hear as kids, and I bet you can finish it. It's not whether you win or lose, but you think that's happening today? No. It doesn't matter how you play the game. It's all about winning and losing. And when you think about how we define winning, how do we define winning? It's always more stuff. It's more followers, more money, more influence, more popular. It's you accomplishing something to get this. That is what winning is today. But I would argue winning with God is how you play the game. It's not whether you win or lose, because by definition, Jesus lost based on today's measurement of losing. All the disciples lost based on today's measurement of losing, and yet they all won. How you play the game means you got to look at you. You got to look at me, and just not the results. The ends don't justify the means. Sure, why not? So here, I'm going to give you a tip, and this has been helpful for me, and I think it'll play out in the next verse. But the repellent for this kind of legalism that can creep in, these do's and don'ts and all that, is I would say, you know, yes, watch out for it, but the repellent is monitor your prayer life and your worship life, because that's the relational piece. How often do you worship the Lord? Be thankful. How often are you talking to him? That's the relational piece. Because we can come and we can check boxes and we can fill in the right blanks and, you know, show, have the right answers, and nothing's going on from a spiritual standpoint. It's just informative. So it's easy. It's easy to slip into. The more background I can give, the more historical context I can bring into a passage, the more archaeological discoveries I can present, trust me, the more you're gonna like it. But it ain't gonna change you, and it ain't gonna draw you closer to Jesus. It'll just give you more knowledge, which if not handled properly, can turn into pride. For everything created by God, verse 4, is good. And nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. There's that worship piece. For it is made holy, set apart, by the word of God and prayer. There's the prayer piece. So the key here is the repellent, the things that can correct things, the things that can tell us what is wrong or right, or tell us even to pray and be thankful, is what we open every weekend called the Bible. And this is the key. And if we don't look to the Bible, and if we don't hold to the Bible, it's like forgetting the bear spray. You're on your own. You're on your own intuition. You're on your own understanding. You're on your own. But when we come back to the Word of God, that becomes the spray. Number 3 on your outline, how to spiritually protect yourself. Keep applying the Bible. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. But here's the key. Keep applying it. But if you don't apply it, what can happen? Legalism. So it's a fine line there. It's a fine line. Because we can feel like we're growing because we're knowing. But if you apply it, now it's transformative work. I've said this before, I'll just say it again, because I think it's kind of pivotal in how Christendom looks at things. And I know for me, it's even kind of opened my eyes. When you become a Christian, you're converted. Not converted in your thinking, you're converted because of the work of the Holy Spirit, new creation in Christ. There's a transformative work that comes. And we can think at that point, that's one and done. That's the first one. As believers, we're called to be converted daily into the image of Christ. Which means, if I look back at my life, I should be a very different person than today if I'm applying the Word of God, because it should be changing me. But if I'm just learning the Word of God, it's not gonna work. I gotta apply it. I mean, look at how Paul talks about it to Timothy in the second letter. All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching. Okay, there's a knowledge piece. Rebuking, there's a corrective piece. Or correcting and training in righteousness. There's activity. So the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Full disclosure. I finally played pickleball 2 weeks ago. Yeah. Unbelievable. There's pickleball evangelism going on, I'm telling you. That's a great question. Did I have fun? So, I'm... I didn't have this kind of fun, you know, that's going on right now. It's cool. Yeah, great. I was taught the rules. First of all, I'm not even getting the theme. We're dealing with food, it seems like. We got pickles, we got a kitchen, we've got a dynamic going on, and I don't even know where the pickle ball came from. It used to be called a wiffle ball, but I guess Mr. Pickle took over wiffle and just... grabbed it. I mean, what do you mean it's a pickleball? It's a wiffle ball. Anyway. So I learned the rules. I learned about how you hit it and, you know, inside, and then you got to hit it and don't go in the kitchen. And if you go in the kitchen, then you got to let it hit in the kitchen because you got to be behind that line and you can hit it in the air because you got to be behind the kitchen line. So I got... kind of the basic rules. I came away from there thinking, huh, I know some stuff about pickleball now that I never knew. I can't play it, but I know it. I think you know the connection. We can come in and learn, but it doesn't mean we're playing unless we apply what we learn. And get back out on the court and not just go for another lesson on rules and then another lesson on rules. We could be an expert in pickleball and can't play the game. Same with Christianity. So I encourage you, the application of God's word is critical. It's the grizzly bear. It keeps you out of legalism. It keeps you sensitive before God's word because you're looking at 1 John 1:9 going, I better confess. It keeps a personal relationship in peace because you're reading John 10 that the sheep should know the shepherd, shepherds should know the sheep. Yeah, pray daily, all this kind of stuff. Be thankful. All those things we get from the word of God. That's why we open the word of God. Not to know it, that's the start, but to apply it. So, real simply, I got two thoughts for you on how to keep applying the Bible. Ready? First one, daily devotions. On the back of your worksheet, you have a path that you can just go, okay, I'm gonna pull out the repellent and I'm gonna protect myself. I'm gonna look at Monday, what is God's word, read it, answer some of the things, pray about it, daily devotion, the application of God's word. Don't do it for information, do it for application. All the daily devotions are things that I've come across and studied that I don't have time to present regarding this. So the theme will still be the same. And you can guess what my other suggestion is gonna be. Grow groups. Are those Bible studies? No. We've already studied the Bible right here. It's the application of what you study. It's getting on the court. It's talking about what it looks like in your life. It's coming together and praying for each other and supporting each other in the application of God's word. It's following up. It's having accountability. It's all those things that it requires to be able to play the game. Daily devotions, grow groups, they're right there. It's not complicated. So maybe this for you is kind of a recommitment. You know, I used to go to grow group, but not anymore. You know, it's kind of a, you know, it's kind of, we just talk about the humanity. Maybe it's like, I'm going to go back. Or I used to do those daily devotions, or I've never done those daily devotions. I want to flip it over and look at it. It's the repellent. It's funny because the older I get, well, I've been a grandpa for 14 years. And so I'm going to tell you this. No. That was good. Whoever did that, it was good. Because that's what I was thinking. But I remember when I was younger, got to do more, man. Achieve more. You know, get more. Plan for the future. Set it, just go. And so is when you're younger, there can be this temptation into competition, and even they got that, and I want to get that, and you know, and they go here and here, and then you're bigger, better, faster, quicker, and there's just that busyness of mindset and activity that this stuff is hard to even slow down and think about. Because we fall into the achieving is the value and worth. But the older you get, the more you kind of realize the kind of the dog running the circle piece of that. And it is about more, who am I? And to be able to slow down and ask that, what am I going for? Because, you know, long term is now, being present now. I was so always future oriented, I was never present. It always had to be there. And then when you get there, it always had to be there. And as a result, you never get there. Because right when you're there, you're there. And so spiritually speaking, you can just be spent. And it's just another box. So this is all about being present. This is all about reflecting. Where am I trying to find my dignity, value, and worth? Am I protecting myself, or am I facing the grizzly bear on my own? What kind of spray do I need to get out there to protect, to just deal with that couple degrees so I don't get out here? It's easier, I think, when you're older. It's easier when you're a grandpa. But it's still the same issue, because that's all that matters. So we have an adversary. We have a repellent. Now it's up to us to use it. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts right now, this week, in new and refreshing ways. For some of us, as Revelation said, we've left our first love. And your word says, do the things you used to do. For some of us, maybe it's praying more, worshiping more, turning off the news and opening our Bible, allowing ourselves to be known by others, engaging in relationships that spur one another on to love, good deeds. There's a lot there. And so, Lord, we confess and admit that we are not powerful, that the enemy is smarter, faster, quicker, and we don't know what we're doing on our own, but you've given us the repellent. And so I do pray that in unique and personal ways, we would all step into that. Because, Lord, I know that a protected church is a humble church, and a humble church is a beautiful church. So we look to you for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.